Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Ar-Rahmanir rahim. Maliki yawmid din. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdinas siratal mustaqim. Siratal ladhina an'amta 'alayhim, ghayril maghdubi 'alayhim waladdallin. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to Narrative Aspirations and Imam Warfuddin Muhammad Recordings. I am your host, Sister Khalida Akbar. Join us each and every Wednesday night, inshallah, as we highlight the people in our community or the topics that are relevant that will help us remake the world into a better place for all people. Yes, we are here tonight. We are going to play Imam W.D. Muhammad Rahim Allah Alay, something that is relevant to Ramadan, and we hope that you enjoy breaking your fast today and are reading your Quran and maintaining your fast. That's what I want to wish you, the best Ramadan ever. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to embrace you and accept our prayers, our fasting, and our zakat for this holy month of Ramadan. We're going to play a few PSAs, and then I'm going to put on Imam Warfuddin Muhammad Rahim Allah Alay. Enjoy. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Assalamu alaikum. This is the Preacher Hadi, host of Al Islam and Focus Learning Lab here on AM360, inviting you to join me Saturday evening at our new time, 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time, as we continue to share inspiring and thought-provoking Islamic education. Inshallah, I will see you in the lab at our new time, 5 to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern, Saturday evening. Assalamu alaikum, and thank you, Tanya.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Sister Khalida Afar Abdulaziz, Program Manager for American Muslim 360, inviting you to join us every Wednesday night from 7 to 8 p.m. for Narrative Aspirations. Believe in yourself and you will find a creative innovation that will ease your mind. Educate yourself. What path will you take? Will you be wise in the decisions you make? Set your standards high. Don't settle for less. You have the power to be the best. You will succeed. You have what it takes. Make your intentions and step out on faith. Knowledge is power. Wisdom supreme. Success inevitable with a well-balanced routine. Exercise, eat healthy. Keep your mind and body pure. You will be amazed at what you endure. Be assertive when it comes to your life, because no one else will do it just right. Unlock the door. You have the keys in yourself. You must believe. Join us again for Narrative Aspirations. When we aspire, we go higher. Each and every Wednesday night from 7 to 8 p.m. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Stop fear. Stop fear.
Thank you. Praise be to Allah. We give the greetings of peace, as we say in Islam, Assalamu alaikum. Being this is the month in which the Quran was revealed to the model human being for us and any, as God says in our holy book, model human being for any who believes in God and the last day. Muhammad the Prophet, upon him be prayers and the peace. So we wish you in this blessed month a blessed Ramadan. Ramadan Mubarak. And I'm sure that we will be in different places celebrating the Eid, so I also wish you all a blessed and happy Eid. And if it is a blessed Eid, it will be a happy Eid. Praise be to Allah. I'm happy to be back in this area and to meet with you all in this town, and hosted by our Imam, a wonderful leader providing real leadership for us all. Here in Trenton, Imam Abdul Wali Ali. We thank Allah for such leaders who will give more than what you ask of them. Sometimes we don't need much from each other, but we need a lot from each other. If we are going to establish the community or society of Islam or Muslims in America, we need a lot from all of us, a lot from all of us. And I'm often telling my associates who are working with me in Markham and in the area, town, suburban areas of Chicago, my hometown, I'm often telling them that if I was working for just myself, you wouldn't see me, and I wouldn't be known. I'm working for the interest, for the cause, for the interest. I said, every one of us that's working in these offices, I say, we should know that we are working for the interest, for the cause. And the interest is always above each and every one of us as individuals. the interest is bigger than all of us. So I tell them, don't buddy up with each other. Buddy up with the interest. And then you're helping everybody, and you're everybody's buddy in this community. Praise be to Allah. And that brings me to the idea that I want to begin with for this presentation here. We are together in bigger ways than we think with Christians and Jews and some others, not just Christians and Jews, and some others, because Allah mentioned another group in the Bible, in the Quran, pardon me, that I thought were non-existent. I thought they were extinct. And they are called the Sabians. Sabians. Saba. And Quran. The Sabians. They are still existing. They're a religious group that's still existing and practicing their way on earth today. Really, we are told to recognize, I give you the words of Quran, any who believe in God and the last day. Any who believes in the Creator, a real God. They can't believe in their God that they made with their ideas or with their minds or with their hands. It has to be the real God, the Creator of the heavens and earth. If they believe in that Creator that caused all to be in the skies and in the earth, including our own existence, and they believe in the last day, meaning they believe they have to answer to Him for how they live this life, then we should embrace them as believers. They are not kafirs, they are believers. We share with them the idea, the people of the book I'm speaking specifically of now, those people that are called in our holy book, the people of the book, meaning Jews and Christians. We share with them the idea that all of this world, material scheme, skies and earth, is not the creation of any or the doings of any but one God. Where we go from there may cause us to verge away from each other, to depart from each other. Where we go from there may establish a different house for one another. Different house for them, different house for us. But we start in that one place, agreeing there, and that's the beginning of the world and man, according to God. God doesn't tell us in the Quran how the creation, the skies, the sun, the moon, and all these things came into being, or how He made them, or how He created them. The beginning of our knowledge, our introduction that we get from God, that introduces His works, the creation, the worlds, to us, began with God focusing on man. The first verses, communication, that came to Muhammad the Prophet, said, Muhammad, read. So the attention is on a man, Muhammad. And God wanted to teach this man to read. It's not an ordinary reading. It's read God's communication to mankind, to you, for mankind, and my communication to mankind. It says, read. Muhammad told him, read. And he said, read in the name of your Lord who created. Iqra bismi rabbuka alladhi khalaq. Then he told him something about the God who created. Khalaqa al-insana. Then say he created the sky, He's just talking to him. And he's not telling him he created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and created the earth, and the water, and the wind, and the rubber. Khalaqal insana. He created a human being. Min alaq. From a small clot of congealed blood, the clot. Then he told him, read again, Iqra, he said. And he tells him some more about God. Wa rabbukal akram. And your Lord is most generous, the translation gives us. And your Lord is most generous. But your Lord is also the one to be respected above all. Akram. It's not only generous, also honorable, deserving, respect above all. To be honored, to be respected above all. Wa rabbukal akramu ladhi. علم الإنسان, the one who taught the human beings, ما لم يعلم, what he was not knowing before. So God is communicating for the whole of mankind through his special servant and messenger that he has taken from the world, who he took from the world that without any spot or blemish in his character. He chose a man, Muhammad, who had no spot or blemish in his character, who had lived 40 years without being pointed to as a person that had a bad character, the most honorable in character that the people knew in his land, the land that is now called Arabia, the most honorable one. His name that he was given by the people, not by God, by the people, was the truthful. And another name they gave him, title names that they gave Muhammad the prophet, common names. They wouldn't say, oh, Muhammad. Those people who didn't know him, was not close to him or anything, they knew of his character. His character was well known in the whole tribe of Quraysh, the biggest tribe and the most respected tribe of the Arabs. Well known. He was well known. And they would say to him, Ya Amin, Ya El Amin, oh trustworthy one. Yes, Sadiq, oh the one who never lies. So here's a man that God picked from the people who lived a life of idolaters, except from a few among them who didn't do that, and Muhammad the prophet, prayers and peace be on him, was among the few that didn't worship the idols, didn't do those things, didn't follow them in their culture, religious culture. So he continued to communicate with the Muhammad. He said, your Lord is most generous, to be respected above all things. Who taught the humans, mankind, what they were not before knowing. Now these are the first verses communicated to Muhammad from God, focusing on a man for the future good of all men, or all mankind, women and men, the human society on this planet Earth. A learned and highly respected teacher who has passed now, but he may be established as the leading teacher for Islamic reawakening, Muslims reawakening in our time, in this modern time. Maulana Abul Ala Maududi of Pakistan. He said to us on Mount Arafat, when we were making the Hajj there, on Mount Arafat we were gathered, he said to us, well, maybe I should tell you what he said to them first, about us here. He said, we will make a mistake if we try to lead the Muslims of America. He said, we should leave them alone and just assist them the best way we can. But let them lead that we should not try to lead them. That's what Maulana Maldudi said. And let me tell you what my father said. Don't follow them. I didn't say I said that now. My father said, don't follow them. And I'm not agreeing with my father, and I'm not agreeing with Maulana Maldudi, but I am acknowledging a real concern that both of them were addressing when they said what they said. Yes, because I want our leadership to be like the leadership of our Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be on him. I want it to have in it different colors so they know that we are following his way. So we can't have all blacks in our leadership. We have to have black, brown, yellow, red, and even white. And even white. In our leadership. Praise be to Allah. Continuing with this point in the opening of my address. Now, so what I've said is unlike the Bible that begins, well, for those average person, the common person, when we read Genesis, the beginning of Genesis, we think it begins with the creation of the world. And really the moon comes before the sun in the creation. In Genesis, God creates the moon, puts the moon in the heavens before he puts the sun up. And one thing for sure, in Islam, the day starts with the night, not with the sunrise. It starts with the night, the day. When we fast, we observe the moon, and we begin our fasting from the time we observe the moon, whether it's in the day or in the night, because we know a new crescent can appear in the day, too. But whether it's in the day or in the night, we begin. But actually, we do think of ourselves really starting our fast, making our intention on the night, in the night, when we know the Ramadan. We make our intention in the night, and we begin right then fasting. Because fasting in Ramadan, we know it's a fast from that the flesh needs. We say the carnal body. With that the flesh needs. But it's not only that. It's a fast from that the spirit needs as well. That's why we are reading the Quran. We are staying in the Quran as often as we can. We're reading so much of the Quran all the time. That's the discipline of Quran, of the Ramadan, daily life in the Ramadan. And we are also told to stay away from things that will take us out of our peaceful spiritual state. So you don't want to engage somebody in an argument. Say if someone annoys you, they tell them, I'm fasting. I mean, I'm not going to respond to you. You're picking at me. You want me to pull me into an argument, but I'm not going to do it. I'm fasting. So it's a discipline for our whole life, not just for the physical body. But it's extremely important for us to know that the spiritual body affects the body, the material body, the mortal life affects the spiritual life. And the spiritual life affects the mortal life. And the spiritual life came here like God wanted it to come here. And once we woke up in a material body, the trouble started. The trouble started. So we have to know that the discipline for the physical body is most important. Because if the house is peaceful, the spirit dwelling in it can have peace. You see? Yes. Okay. So continuing now. The focus is on the human being, not like Genesis, and God made the heavens and the earth, and he put a sun in the sky, a moon in the sky, and he put a sun in the sky, and he put he made the oceans, and he put all these things. So first it's telling us about the outer world. Whereas the Quran, the first words of revelation that came to Muhammad addressed a man without spot or blemish that had lived a spotless life, a life perfectly acceptable to God as a human being. Even before any religion came to him, he was not Christian, he was not Jewish, he had not been taught by any of them, no religious teachers ever tutored him or anything. He didn't know about the Bible, scriptures, and all that stuff. He didn't know about that, all those things. He didn't know about that. He was not a Jew or a member of the Jewish society or anyone privileged to have to be exposed to their way of life. So here's a man that had lived among idol worshipers, but had kept the human life that God created him with when God made him a human being from his mother and from his father. Isn't that wonderful? And if you don't think this have connection with previous scriptures, you're missing the boat. The scriptures tell us that such a one would be given to the world, to lead the world. All right, you might say, as a Christian, you might say, well, that was Jesus Christ. I'm through with it now. I'm going to get back on my topic. So God focused the human being, the human being. And if we want to understand the world, first understand your own self. Because the world to a rooster is not a world to me. The world to an elephant is not the world to me. To an ant, any creature, any other living creature. The world to those living creatures is not the world to me. I don't want to perceive the world and relate to the world the way they do. I'm a human being. I need to perceive the world and relate to it as a human person. And if I don't even know myself, then first I have to know myself in order to know how I am to relate to the outer world or to the external world. And that's where God goes for the last revelation. Goes right to man, focus on man, and what does he say? How does he tell Muhammad how that all began? He told him from a cloth of congealed blood. All people made like that. But he didn't leave him just right there. He also went where the Bible went to. The Bible eventually got to man. But it went to the creation first, and then it got to man. And on the sixth day, the last day, talks about man. And on the seventh day, everything rested. Rested. That's the Genesis, the Bible. Whereas in the Quran, God focused on man, on a selected man, a special man, that have kept his original excellence and have not had revelation from God or help from Scripture. See that? I wish I could go a little more with you all in the wrong, but I'd have to digress. I'm going to stay right with my talk. I'm going to stay right with my topic, I guess, because you don't have too much time. I know when it's time to eat, I'm going to stop. But long before then, because I have to be on a plane, and inshallah, I'll take my plane, be with my little security guard with me. He's out there somewhere. He's 11 years old. Terrific little fella and a great company, for anybody. He's sociable. Okay. Yes. So he didn't leave Muhammad with that first picture of the beginning of mankind from a clock. Then he takes Muhammad to where Genesis goes on the sixth period of phase. In that progression, he says to Muhammad, gives revelation for all of us, and he said, God said to the angels, I am making a khalifa in the earth. He didn't say we are making a khalifa in the earth. He said to the angels, I am making a khalifa in the earth. And when I have inspired him or given him of my spirit, make sajda to him. Now, he was talking to angels, but also there was a jinn among them who was performing in the role of the angel, the leading angel. He was leader of the angels. His name, according to our scripture, is Iblis, who was a jinn. And how do we know he's a jinn? Because when Allah tells us in the Quran, And the jinn people, the jinn community, he made them a fire that does not repent. Oh, I'm sorry. That ain't what it says. I'm sorry. It says a fire that gives off no smoke. And he said also that Muhammad told us this of himself. I'm sorry, Allah didn't say it. Muhammad told us this of himself, peace be upon him. He said, when they asked, do you also have a jinn? He said, yes. He said, but my jinn became Muslim. How wonderful. Yes, so that means all human beings have a jinn. And God has also assigned to us angels. Because God tells us these things. We don't have to question these things if we are believers. We don't question what God tells us. So we know that God says he's assigned to each an angel to record and an angel to help you, to warn. Record, they're given each of us angels. And we also possess a jinn. So look, everything that God was speaking to, right, immediately in the life of man, right? Angels and jinn. So when the jinn that was leading the angels refused to accept Allah's plan for man, that he's going to make him Khalifa, meaning that he's going to make him God's going to make man his responsible representative in the earth for the interest of human life and human future and the future of that life. That's what God is saying. And the angels heard that, they were disturbed, because their knowledge of human being was this, that you are free, you have free will, and because you have free will, the angels don't have free will, they only have Allah's will, God's will. So because we have free will, the angels worried. They will create bloodshed. They will be killing and spilling blood. And what did God say? What did the Almighty God say? Allah said to them, I know what you know not. And then he challenged them. He said, tell me your names. Tell me your own names, if you know. And they responded with the nature that God had given them. They said, we have no knowledge except that you gave us. That's what they said. The angels said that to God. Then God, again, turns our attention to man. And he says to Adam, he has not yet established Adam, but he said to Adam, tell them their names. And Adam told them their names. Then they submitted, all except one, their leader, Iblis, who was not in his true being or nature or creation. He was not angel originally. He was jinn, not angel. So being unlike them, he had, just like man, he had limited free will. He can obey or he can disobey. He has his own power to obey or disobey. God gave him, made him like men. So he refused. He saw the trouble coming for the world with man being responsible for his life in the earth and future. He refused. Abba was stuck about us. These are the words, the expressions from Quran, from God communicated to us through Muhammad, by way of the angel through Muhammad. He said, God said of him, pardon me, that jinn, Iblis, he said he refused, Abba, I mean he refused, was stakbara. You can't even say the word stakbara without feeling your body want to go up. Was stakbara, your body wants to go, you want to straighten up a little bit, proud. Wastakbara, and he became puffed out in the chest, proud, arrogant. He thought that he was so much greater than man. So God said to them, get you down from here. This is no place for this kind of behavior. Get you down from here, all of you, kubat. You know what kubat means? Together, like the fingers are together to make a fist. Get you all together down from here into the earth, where you will find your desires, the fulfillment of your desires, where you will live and die, and from there you'll be resurrected. Where you'll be gathered, pardon me, live and die, and from there raised up again. Raised up again. This is Quran. So what Quran is, Allah's communication or revelation wants us the first to give our attention to our own beginning, our own human life and our own beginning. So can I say then that the beginning of Quranic teachings to us should be addressing the real life that God wants for us as human beings and educating us so we can live that real life? That's where I think it's beginning. That's what it is. So we say self-knowledge. Self-knowledge. Knowledge of self. God wants us to know our own self. And when we question God, oh, how can these things be? Resurrection of dead after we are dead in the earth, that can't be really be. When we are dead, God says, when your bones are less than bones, he can make you, bring you back again, even your fingerprint. Even your fingerprint. That's what it says in the Quran. Even your fingerprint, thumbprint. And I'm sure some of you all have seen your thumbprint. I know where I am. I know. I'm in Jersey. Some of you have seen your fingerprint, your thumbprint, okay? God said he can even bring that back. Because he's the one who made us the first time. Say, is it the one, don't you, can't you understand that the one who did it the first time can do it again? Praise be to Allah. Okay. So we have to begin with men. Now, since our life begins with Adam, shouldn't we want to know Adam? That's the beginning of our creation. And according to Muhammad the Prophet, what does he say about Adam? He said, no one is resurrected from the dead except on the pattern or the design of Adam. So if we are to come back from the grave or from death, we must come back as we were born. Babies from our mothers. We must come back on the pattern of Adam. And Muhammad the Prophet said, and his pattern, he didn't stop there. He said, and his pattern is at 60 arm spans. 60 arm spans. Now that's huge. Huge. So now that'll take us into Islamic myth. Yes. Because it's not in our life that we see a man standing up with and he's 6 arm spans in his height. You know what 6 arm spans is? Multiply that by 6. That ain't feet. That's like 3 feet almost for me. And some from you all, it is 3 feet. They used to say yard, and they didn't even take a measure. You remember that long time ago? You brothers my age and older? Yeah, they go to buy the yard goods, the material for your wife to make a dress or something, and she asked the man, and you see them measuring it for your wife, and they're doing this. They have it just like that. And that's how they were measuring it. That's how they used to measure it. And put a yard. Each one was a yard. Yes. So you imagine that? That'd be 3 times 6. The average man is now 6 feet tall. It's average now for men. That would be 3 times 6. That'd be 18 feet tall. I think all of us be ready to run out of here if somebody walk in that door, crawl up under there, stand up, and hit. So to me, it's like myth. If you take it literally, to me, it's like mythology. It's a myth. It's something that belongs in the myth, in mythology. That means it has to be translated, interpreted. You have to find the answer from study of it, and you have to translate it from that picture back down here to our size, to us, okay? So that's how it is. But what does it really say? How can we find something out? You know the sixth chapter of the Quran is called what? An'am. The animals. And it's given to us to tell us what? That every, this is in the Quran, that God has given everything a life in community. A life in community. The animals have their community, and man, we have our community. And the Bible, it has to explain the Bible and carry us further, because it is the last revelation. And the Bible tells us, too, that on the sixth day, he didn't just make man, but he made animals, too. He made animals, too, on the sixth day. You see? Put together. That's to tell us that animals are social beings, and man is a social being. We are social beings. We live in community with each other. Socializing with each other make us form community. Man having to socialize with his fellow man, make friends with his fellow man, to deal with the problems of life, to fight the wild animals that will terrorize his society, to keep them off or to conquer them, and to prepare the society to survive storms, weather, and flooding. Man has to work together. He can't stay alone because man is created to be a social creature and to work with his fellow man. That's the only way we can have our life. Can't have it alone. If we're going to have human life, we have to work with each other. We have to love each other. We have to be friends of each other. We have to share each other's concerns, and we have to work to have our concerns addressed and go out and do what we have to do to improve our life as a collective group. Our people socializing, a social unit, a social community, pardon me, or a community of human beings. Community of human beings. Actually, community is stronger than social because community permits even the one who wants to be a hermit, who doesn't want to live with others, but it supports him too. He can have his life of a recluse, living to himself and by himself. But he can have it if we provide for him a community, a social community life. There he can have all that. We love him. We say, yeah, oh, well, he has his own dreams. He has his own life. Let him have it. It's good. It's harmless. It won't hurt. It's not hurting anybody but himself. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. He's not hurting anybody, so let him have his life. And those who want to devote their whole attention to medicine, or devote their whole attention to archaeology, or whatever. The community, once it's formed, it supports all of them because eventually they contribute in some way back to the whole. All right. So the community life, without the social community life, we don't have much of anything. And that's what Allah is giving us, knowledge of the social community life, and telling us that it began with one human type, as Muhammad said, we have to be resurrected even, not just born, but even if we have to be resurrected, we have to be resurrected on that pattern. We have to conform, be of that type, be that type, and conform to that type. So God is telling us that it all began with one human type, and he names that one human type in our origin, in our beginning, Adam. Now let's go to the Bible. The Bible says that he named the people, human beings, Adam. It says, in the day that he created him, he named them. It went from singular to plural. In the day that he created him, Adam, he named them Adam. Adam. They created them and named them Adam. This is in the Bible, in Genesis. So here's the Bible saying that not only was one single man named by God Adam, but the family of that man is also called Adam. And one learned imam and also mufti in the Islamic country, in an Islamic country, he was speaking and once and he said, Abraham was a community. And he didn't say Muhammad is a community, but as he continued his talk in his line of reasoning, I and I guess all those who were following him very consciously, I concluded that he was telling us Muhammad is a community. And I have come, after reflecting on that, I've come to see Muhammad as really a type for the whole community. Isn't that why we have to follow his life? Follow his life, his pattern, the way he lived. If we follow his life the way he lived it, we'll be the best community. We will be the best community because he is the best model. And if we follow his life, our community will be the best community model. And aren't we told that we, Muhammad, when all this is settled before God, Muhammad is going to be a witness for and against us? If we have conformed to what we spoke, what we claim, then he is a witness for us. If we deviated and went against what he established for us, then he's going to be a witness against us. And didn't God tell us, just like he made him a witness among us, didn't God tell us to be a community model witnessing for God among other communities of this earth? He made us not only a model community, but he obligated us to be a witness for God as a community, that this is the life that God revealed for mankind. All of your communities should be like this. Think about that. Now, let me see if I can. Sometimes it takes me longer to prepare to give you what I have to give you than it takes me to give it to you. I have to take a moment out, just a moment, to give thanks to Allah for Sister Amatullah Rashad and for the Dawah supporters that work for her in the office, WDM Ministries Dawah Supporters Office. I thank all of them and who sponsored us, and I thank Masjid Taqwa. I thank you and your imam, your great leader, for what we want on this earth in America, Imam Abdul Wali Ali, Imam Ali, the two for sponsoring this event. Now I get back to what I was working on. Let us see Muhammad the Prophet now in some features that to me are extremely important for us, although we have to see him in his whole life, especially as a husband, as a married man, and as a father of children. Very important that we see that, because we are living in a time when the home is in trouble. The home life is in a lot of trouble. And marriage is no more sacred for most of us. And our children are suffering because of that. But let me go to the businessman, Muhammad the businessman. Peace be upon him. Before God gave him the mission, made him his servant and his messenger to all the worlds, and a mercy to all the worlds, he was a businessman. He got married when he was 25 years old to Lady Khadija, may God be pleased with her, and she was a businesswoman. She was not dependent upon anybody else for money. She had her own business. And she wanted Muhammad, the excellent, most excellent of people, persons, and men, to be in her business, protecting her business interests, doing business for her. She turned her business over to him. He accepted. She turned the business over to him. So here we have a prophet, who was working with the material world. Correct? Now, in the Quran, Allah says that he raised him up from among the brethren, a man like Moses. Not only in the respect that Musa, in our language, Quranic language, was not educated, and that's what it means when it says he had a knot in his tongue. He was not educated. He didn't have smooth flowing language. He didn't have educated speech. So he had a difficulty in his speech. That's a knot. A knot is a difficulty in his tongue. And you know tongue means language. What tongue do you speak? I speak English. I have English tongue, right? So tongue does not only mean a piece of meat, it means language. Yeah. So he had a knot in it, and God gave him Aaron, who obviously was the educated one. He gave him Aaron to be his helper. And I don't know of another time in the history of Revelation where God made messengers or prophets, and he gave the brother, put two brothers together to work together like that. But Aaron, his brother, was his helper. Now, he was better educated, right? Obviously, if we follow the logic, he was better educated. And we know he was better educated because they kept arguing with Moses. But when it came to Aaron, they didn't want to argue with Aaron. I never saw where they argued with Aaron. They just wanted to influence Aaron. They didn't argue with him, they just wanted to influence him. So he was the educated one of the two brothers. But did God make the educated one the leader? No. Not that he rejects the educated one, but he picks the one that's prepared. Who was put in the basket and floated down the river and ended up being taken out of the river by Pharaoh's wife and being brought inside of the big house with Pharaoh as an adopted child? It was Moses. And who was the child whose mother was inspired to put him in the river? It was Moses. So according to God's plan, it has to be, even though that one is not educated like one in the world, or like one established in the world. Now, you know, Moses was loved by Pharaoh, according to the history. He was loved by Pharaoh. And Pharaoh gave him a position with the builders, the construction people. Gave him a job with the builders, with the construction people. Gave Moses a job. Musa. And all that. So here's a man, Moses. Before he knew his spiritual mission, he didn't know it. As a baby, he was floated down there. He didn't have no knowledge of anything. And before he even came to know of his job that God was going to give him, he was already working in the material construction of his nation or of his place where he lived. Muhammad was already working in the material construction of the people that he lived among. Business is material construction. Business contribute is related directly to material construction, and business contributes to the life and progress of the business construction. So these two men were alike. Not only in one way, that's obvious right away. Yes, he was a man that was not educated. He was not from the educated leadership. And God made Moses his messenger, and God also did the same thing. But in another way, Moses was under an oppressor. His people, pardon me, he was not under oppressor. Pharaoh adopted him. He was in the house enjoying the comforts of the oppressor. But that was not to be his mission, and that was not to be his end for his life. So anyway, like Muhammad, pardon me, like Moses also, the whole world was under darkness in the time of Muhammad. It was during the time of called Jahiliyyah, the ignorant period, or the ignorant age. And oppressors were everywhere. Oppressors were everywhere. And darkness is called the worst form of oppressors. And the worst form of darkness means ignorance. Ignorance and corruption. And the worst form of darkness is shirk. Making gods with God is shirk. Surely shirk is certainly the shirk is certainly the worst of oppression, or the mighty oppression. La dhulmun azim, the mighty oppression, is having people believe that a god that's not God is a god in their life or over their lives. Yes. Okay. So then we should see Muhammad also like Moses in that he had to lead a people from captivity to freedom. But who were, how do we describe their captivity? God is telling us something that's very important for us to know. That the worst captivity is not holding people behind some material walls or to restrict or restricting their movements, their physical movements, to some material limits or some material boundaries. The worst captivity is to capture your good spirit that should be for God, and to capture your intelligence that should be for God. Because God gave it to you to build your life up, to live your life. If you don't, yeah. So when they capture your good human spirit, the spirit to go forward with your community life and be a helper in advancing your human society, when they capture that spirit, they have done worse to you than the people that just locked you up within some physical walls, the limits of some physical walls, or the boundaries of some physical camp. Labor camp or slave camp. That's the worst is done to you when they hold back you back from the good, precious, fruitful, productive life that God created you for. That's the worst. I know the physical boundaries will do it, but sometimes men have been locked up with good, well-developed minds. And they have made great contributions while confined in prison to the betterment and future of society. But if you are those that have been denied the freedom to develop your own minds and your own social nature as human beings that should live in human community, then they have denied you a chance to even have that mind to work while in prison to help to produce something to help society. Society. At large, or generally. We should understand that Adam is not dead. We all are Adam. That's why I said, he named them Adam. We all are Adam. Whatever our first father was, that's what we still are. Maybe not in his thinking, but we are that in his in our nature. Whatever he was, that's what we still are. He was a human being in the type that God wanted to begin the population of this earth with human beings. We are still that. That hasn't changed. We are still that. That means we still qualify, if we will respond to God, we still qualify to be his Khalifa on this earth. This is Islam I'm teaching you. We still qualify to be his Khalifa on this earth. And if he made our father with the capacity and the potential to be responsible for human life on this earth under God, and to utilize whatever in the sky and whatever's in the earth the bodies of water and the seas, everything God made, to bring it into service for human society in community life. If he gave that to our Father, that has not gone anywhere. It's in every baby that's born. It's in us, and it's in every baby that's born. God is telling us what is our native life, what is our original life. God is telling us what is our inheritance. God is telling us what is our possibilities as living creatures on this planet Earth. And it has not gone anywhere. It's in us. It's with us. And I don't say, I will go further because I'm philosophical. I can't help but be. That's my nature. I'll go further and say that Adam having aged one day, 1 hour, not 1 minute, not 1 second, he has not aged. He does not age. He is the original type and pattern of our created matter. M-A-T-T-E-R. He does not age. He does not change. We age. We change. We die. But his pattern stays for as long as the earth abides. Allahu Akbar. So I'm Adam. Not Adam, the one that God spoke to, but Adam before God spoke to him. Yes, I'm Adam. Before God spoke to him, I'm Adam. So God could speak to me and say, Wallace, tell them their names. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Now, that's my introduction. Here is the substance of my talk right here. I'm going to give it to you quickly. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he wanted us to have business life. Business life. I'm not saying he was a prophet. I know he was not a prophet. I know he was not. He said himself he was not. But he insisted on saying he was a messenger. But he told us who was his sender. He didn't say Allah who made the heavens and the earth was his sender. He said Allah in the person of W.D. Farad was my sender. He didn't say the God of the heavens and the earth. And understand this too, just a little help to us. He told us to pray like this. Surely I have turned myself to thee, O Allah, who originated the heavens and the earth, trying to be upright. Isn't that what he told us to do? Isn't that what he told us to do? Did he say, did stand up and say, surely I've turned myself to thee, O Allah, who came in the person of Master W.D. Farad? He didn't tell you to do that. So, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was blessed to put our focus on that would give us the most help. What did he want us to be? He wanted us to be a separate society in America. He didn't want us to just infuse it with them, our life with them, or to fuse our life with the life of this society. He wanted to protect our life from being fused with the life of society. And I remember in class, I always loved science. We did an experiment. We put, I think it was a brass piece of metal. We put it with another piece of metal. It was a white metal. I can't really remember exactly. My thoughts are so much on this and traveling so fast here. And the experiment was to leave it there and after days come back and some of the brass metal had gone into the white metal. And some of the white metal had gone into the brass metal. Now, for many of you all, this is a miracle. A witch doctor can do that and have all of you as his converts. And you go to hell, jump into hell fire with him. You'll believe it so strongly if you saw that. Because, you know, how in the world does a metal, flat, solid metal, go into each other? Well, it happened. They will infuse. If you bring, they'll fuse together. The molecules from one will go into the other one, and they will become mixed. They'll mix with each other, though they are solidly put together. Science explains this, but I know it still mystifies some of us. Science explains this. They said nothing solid is without motion. Though it looks solid to you, there's motion inside of it. Its whole material body has motion. There's movement of electrons and protons in the body, the molecules. The structure of it is in motion, even within itself. That's what they tell you. And I think that experiment is proof that they're in motion, because how did the particles or molecules of one metal get into another one if they're not in motion? And isn't that how we are? We become so much convinced in our minds that we should not let our minds be influenced by anything. And though we be here in the presence of my voice, you hear in my voice, you've already made up your mind, no matter what he says, I will not be changed. So aren't we able to solidify our spirit and solidify our thinking, our thoughts, solidify our mind and soul, make it so solid that we can be in a warm social environment where we just want to, the nature is to just hug each other, remain rigid, won't let that movement embrace another movement. But if I'm brass, you better let your white metal touch me, baby. And I'm not brass. But we need to touch.
Yes.
So, the honor of Elijah Muhammad, I say he was blessed. What we were deprived of was the right to be responsible. And Allah made Adam, that means he made all of us, men, women, children too, to grow up into our responsibility for community life. We can't be separate from others who are carrying the responsibility from community life. Allah created every human being. If we are in our sane mind, we should be accepting our responsibility for something that community life needs. If we can give it no more support than 5 cents, give it that. Give it the nickel worth of support. If that's all you have, we should give some support, and I mean your 5 senses. Support it with your 5 senses. Support it with your human life that you have. If you don't have education or whatever, support it with that. Support it with your moral. Give it your moral support. We have to be Adam. And we have to support the Khalifa. The Khalifa is not one of us. The Khalifa is all of us put together. We all together, we represent the Khalifa. And that's how we should live as a community of Muhammad the Prophet. The community that Allah made and told us, you are antum khayra ummatan. And another brother told me another quote from Quran. Kuntum khayra ummatan. Ukhrijat min nas. Evolved or raised up for all people. So God is speaking to us, telling us, you are the best community. Evolved or raised up for the good of all people, mankind. Ukhrijat min nas. So we all have to want to grow more and more into that responsibility. Business. We were taken from Africa and brought here. Not that we had a good situation in Africa. It must not have been that good. It wouldn't have happened if it was that good. We were brought from there and brought here, and we were held as slaves or property of the landowners. Property of the landowners. They didn't want us to entertain them after they worked their fields. They said, okay, now bring those slaves out. We brought them here to sing to us and make us feel good. Sing and dance for us. We're tired. We want some relaxation. No, you, get up for the sun. Get out there in that field. Pick more cotton today than you did yesterday, or you might get a whipping. might be less. That's what we were forced to do. We were forced to work the land and to work to help the landowners to have a good life. But we weren't given the freedom to have the human dignity to work for our own community life. The biggest robbery that I know of is that robbery. And it's in the Bible. It says the Jews speak out with the tongue of their prophets or whatever, and they said, no, I'm sorry, I recall now, it was God speaking on their behalf. And God said to the people who had enslaved them and taken them out of this life, says, will a man rob God? And you have robbed me, this whole people. So what is the stealing or the robbing of God of a whole people when you take them out of Adam? When you take them out of the life of Adam, when you take them out of their right to the life that God created them for in society, being responsible for their own community, then you have robbed God, a whole people. So I used to preach this when I was a young minister in Philadelphia, not far from here. I haven't changed very much. I used to preach this, that we now can look at scripture of what happened to that people and then look at ourselves and understand what has happened to us. And we can say, if God didn't like and wouldn't tolerate those people, Pharaoh and others, who robbed him of the Jewish people, he will not tolerate in this time those who have robbed him of the African-American, a so-called Negro. God is God. He abides and lives forever unchanged. And his word lives forever unchanged. That's scripture. I'm giving you scripture. All right. So knowing that beautiful picture of God, I don't fear anybody when I'm going to establish my Adam again. I don't fear anybody when I'm going about to establish the community life that God created Adam for again. I don't fear anybody. I know I got God on my side. Can't stop now. Now, understand what I've said. My father said he was not a prophet. He said he was a messenger, but not of the God that created the heavens and the earth, of Mr. W.D. Farrar, that he believed to be like Jesus Christ, a manifestation of God in the flesh. We don't accept that. Islam corrected that for us. Okay, so now we can proceed, and I hope you don't get in trouble following me. If you get in trouble following me, it's because you're not paying attention to me. Elijah Muhammad was named after Elijah, the prophet of the Bible. Now, let us look at Elijah, the prophet of the Bible. Elijah, the prophet of the Bible, I think I'm correct, he was the one who challenged false prophets. But he was also a healer. What's the name of that figure in the Bible that he healed? No, he didn't only heal. He healed the widow's son. But he also brought back to life, revived somebody in the Bible. Anybody know? Lazarus. Lazarus, yes. Thank you for helping me with this presentation. Lazarus is seen in the Bible as a healer, and he's also seen in the Bible as one that gave life to the dead. Lazarus was thought to be dead. But Elijah didn't say he was dead, did he? He said he's not dead, he only sleepeth. He sleeps, and he looks dead. To you, he appears to be dead, but he's not really dead. He sleepeth. and he brought him back to life. Now, let's look at Lazarus. You know, it's not painful to be a beggar at a rich man's table. A beggar. It's not painful to be a beggar at a rich man's table. If you don't want more. And some beggars, they want no more than a little handout. Say, Lazarus is there to get the crumbs that dropped off the rich man's table. We want much. And therefore, we must have, like him, like the rich man, a table. The son of Elijah Muhammad is with it. Yes. Thanks to Allah. Elijah did not have a lazy bone in his body. So let's get busy. In this theme that we have, we know that the human didn't have his life until God breathed into that human of his own spirit, and then that human became a living soul. Like the baby that's alive in the mother, taking form, the form that it's going to have to live in the world. It's not considered living until it can breathe on its own. When it takes the first breath, it starts with, then we know the child is living. The child has life. So really, its life, truly as a human being, begins when it comes outside of its mother and take that first breath and begin to have its heart and its lungs all working, all its vital organs working, detached from the physical body of his mother. The umbilical cord has been broken or cut. He detached, living on his own body, not on the body of anyone else, not even his own mother. See, we should reflect on these things. Okay. I've tried to give you a clear picture of what human life, our individual human life, is in terms of the original value and worth given to us by God Almighty in the day that he created us, or in the time that he created us. So we should have a clear, growing picture, clear and growing picture of our life in the mold God made for us, the Adam type. And we should know the responsibility on all of us is the responsibility for establishing human life in community. Human life in community. That means land. You don't have to have ownership of the land, but responsibility for the land. You can rent the land. Because after all, strictly speaking, as Muslims, we don't believe any of us own land. Allah is always the owner of the land. He made it. It's his property. It belongs to him. We have trust. God trusts us with the use of the land and with the care of the land, to care for the land and get the benefits from it. That's a trust from God to us. And the great teachers in Islam, they have taught us also that we have to even understand that our own bodies are not ours. Our bodies belong to God. When you abuse it, when you misuse it, you're misusing something God trusted you with. It's his property, not yours. He trusted it with you for your journey. And the whole life, Muhammad said, on this earth, in this life, is just a journey, taking us from birth to the destination that God wants us to go to, not to death. Death is another door in the reality God created. Yes. Now, we have a Qibla. And our Qibla is not like the Qibla of other people. That's what Allah tells us in the Quran, speaking of the people of the book. So we are like them. We started off showing where we all begin in the same origin in Adam, same origin in the human type God wants us to have on this earth that makes possible all of the wondrous things that we want to realize or we want to have for our achievements as human beings in society, working for progress, education, civilization, and industrial life and human progress in the community. All of that's in that is given. That's what God promised the type that we call Adam. Now, when you study Genesis, and it's in the Quran too, if you understand it, because he said that he sakhara for him, that for everything in the skies and everything in the earth, that he made it to benefit man if he would just obey God and have the community life, fair and just community life that Allah has ordered for him. Yes, so it's in the Bible. The sons, descendants of Adam, they were industrialists. They were leaders of spiritual community, like Abel, and they were industrialists like Cain. But the industrialists, according to Genesis, went astray, became selfish, and didn't want to share with his brother and respect his brother's right to establish his own life. So what he did, say he killed his brother. This is in Quran too. Say he killed his brother and spilled his brother's life. Cain spilled Abel's life in the field. Don't we see that happening on? Just like Adam is not gone, Cain and Abel ain't going nowhere. He's still spilling his brother's life in the field. He's still doing that. What am I saying? The industrial life is killing the family life. The commercial life is spilling the social blood on dead ground. So these things haven't changed. We just advanced, and we're more civilized and more knowledgeable now. Thank God. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. All right, so we have our Qibla. Our Qibla is to preserve this knowledge of our life created by God and the great possibilities for this life. And now can't you understand then why God says that this house that represents the focus for our Qibla or our direction is the first house, the most ancient of houses, the first house built not for Arabs or for blacks or whites. It says built for all people. Bunya linnas. And those who speak Arabic, they know this, if they're staying in touch with the Quran and with their religion, they know what I'm saying, just like you know when I say, hi, hey, what's happening, man? Just like you know that, they know what I'm saying in Arabic. The first house, Awul, is Awul al-Bayt, Bunya linnas. The first of the house, or some translation says, it is the most ancient of the house. Ancient of the house is built for all people. So our Qibla does not exclude any race. It does not exclude any nation or any people, our Qibla. It was built for all people. Now some, they don't have a Qibla like that. I don't want to name any of them. But some don't have a Qibla like that. That's our Qibla. And many of the learned teachers in Islam, they say, the fifth pillar is the pillar of the unity of mankind. Isn't that beautiful? So God gives us a religion and he tells us that its structures are five. Arkanul Islam, Khamsin, five. The structures for Islam are five. The pillars are structures to supporting Islam are five. And we know the five. Oneness of God, witnessing that God is one and no partners with him, no son, no wife, no daughters, no friends, gods with him, none. And the second, and we know that in, that with that Shahada is the second part, Shahada attained two parts, and to witness that Muhammad is his servant, his messenger. And a mercy to all the world, we have to keep emphasizing that. That's the first, to witness to the oneness of God. And the second is to pray to that God. The third is to give charity, to give of yourself for the growth of the human community under God. And the fourth is to fast the Ramadan, fast during this month as we are doing. And the fifth is to Hajj al-Bayt, is the pilgrimage to that house, this house that I drew it. I didn't put his name. I drew it. I just love to see it. I drew it. Our Qibla, that's our Qibla. And it looks like, it, you know, the Qibla once housed a lot of idols, right? You're aware of that. You heard that. That under the pagans who worshipped idols, there were idols. It was just filled with idols. And like Abraham, Muhammad did away with the idols. He took all the idols out. So when you go there now, it's just an empty place, right? It's an empty place. No idol. So what is it? It's the house of our soul. It's the house of our one type, the house of Adam's soul. And Adam's soul is my soul, your soul, all our souls, the Christian soul, the Jewish soul, all our souls. Adam's soul is all of our soul. Nothing is in there physical because it represents the soul of mankind. The one type, the one human soul that's one for all of us, the same for all of us. The soul of mankind, that house is really a house for the soul of mankind. Now, when everything is gone but the soul, we believe in religions that I am naming, we believe that the soul survives the body. Is that not correct? So what does that house look like also? It looks like a coffin. And when you study the design how this house is structured, at one time it was oblong, it was rectangular and long, it wasn't a square, it was just like a coffin. Later they made it like a house. So they, under the pagans, it was like a coffin, to say that the pagans believed in only that aspect, rising up. No, they didn't believe in rising up from the dead, but that is buried there. Do you know the Arabs didn't believe in the life hereafter from the dead? No, they did not. That's why they were like Moses, always questioning. But how is this? How is that? Questioning our prophet. And a lot of talk on it, explaining them the resurrection of the dead. But they believed that the person was dear and sacred, and they should put him away nicely. And the area was sacred that represented all that to them. It was finally built like a house because really we want to make the most precious life in the house of human society, the whole human society. We should see it as the house. The Bible speaks of their rooms and mansions, and their rooms and many rooms in his mansion. So this idea was already there. But it's extended, it's elaborated on, it's extended. So we should see the whole human community as one house. And all of us are living in the one house, which is the earth. But we should imagine that it is a life that had grown out of the earth too, and we are all living in the one house on top of the earth, on the surface of the earth. And there's room in there for all of us. Now, how can you make a symbol saying, oh, this is the house, and all of us are in that house? Find out what is the essence of all of us. that all of our life must be expressed upon and expressed from. And that's the human soul, the single human soul that was the soul, or is the soul of Adam. That's it. Now, it doesn't take physical space. So when we go there, all of us live in there. You get the picture? All of us are living there because it's a soul. It's one soul that we are seeing. All of us are living there. That house can hold that one soul, and that one soul is the soul of all of us. So, Allahu Akbar. Now, if that soul is in the condition, is still in the condition that
that's all we're asking for. Now, are they afraid of the principle that they have established? That's their principle. They have established the principle of freedom, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, right to congregate. These are principles that they have established, them and my ancestors, right? I'm sure some of my ancestors also supported those things. We were here. So that's what they have established. Now, are they afraid of it? Are they afraid of the principle of free competition that they have established? Are they afraid to let this religion and my voice go out just like theirs so that the people will have freedom of choice? Are they afraid of the principle that they have established? If they are, that's their shortcoming, not mine. I'm standing up for it. I beg you, Muslims who are sincere, to pray to Allah for extra strength. We need super strength to deal with the problems that we're facing. Ask Allah for extra strength. So Allah, give us strength equal to the challenge that we're faced with in these days. If we just have a handful of people that's 100% committed to what I represent, we can do wonders. We can do wonders. Don't let nothing enslave you. Nothing. Die before you let anything enslave you. Well, you know, if you're going to do whatever the imam say, I guess you're going to call him boss now. He your boss, he your slave master. See, they know how to play on your foolish sentiment. Now, really, they are your slave master. But they make you think they are your brothers, you know. They don't even pay no high respect to them. They pretend like we all on the same level. But they are your real slave masters, you see. So when they think you are really gonna give your ear to my leadership and ain't gonna let them whisper in your ear no more, then they say, oh, I guess you become your God. That's to shame you out of your commitment. Say, come on, let's go to Imam and tell him that. Just what you just told me. Come on, just go to Imam. Tell him that just what you said. That he's a God over us. bring them out. Yes, bring the wrongdoers out. I want you to think that I want to rest all the time. I'm busy all the time. I ain't got no time to rest. I don't bother you, ma'am. He wants to rest. That ain't no believer. Somebody tell you that? They ain't no believer. Tell you don't bother you, ma'am. The ma'am want to rest. They should tell you don't bother you, ma'am. The ma'am is busy. He's working all the time. Hmm? Yeah. The ma'am is going up to L.A. He's going to Las Vegas. He wants, don't you think he's a human like you are? They won't say he's going to Las Vegas to save the mess jet in Las Vegas from tax foreclosure. They say, yeah, we went to Las Vegas. Don't you think he's a man just like you are, brother? So I want you to know that trick. I want you to know him. It's too much for you to handle. Give it up. You wear yourself out trying to handle this. I have planned to put out a dozen books this year. That was my plan. I may fall short, but I'm going to be trying to put out a dozen books this year. So they can't keep me from putting out books. They praying and hoping that and hoarding and carrying on. Yeah. So we're going to put out the books. And if they don't want to sell the books, I will go to the booksellers. I can sell the books outside of the community. If I have to, I'll go outside the community myself and establish my office outside of the community and show them that they will be over grounds that will be empty. Just empty, all the ground they're standing on. They don't have any followers. You think people follow these monkeys? They don't have any followers. The people follow the leader. And if I would walk outside of the American Muslim Mission and tell the people I no longer belong to that, I'm here representing, you see the people will come right out of there. They won't have nobody. But I ain't going to do that. Although I know what they have done and what they think. I ain't going to do that. No, this is my place. People that donated for this place are not your people. They were my people. So this is my place. This is mine. This clock is mine. All of this is mine. That's right. Did they get it for you or for my leadership? They got it for my leadership. So all this is mine. The school, all the ground, that's my ground. I'm the only legal resident here. Now, that's the fact. I'm the only legal resident here. Anybody else here, they're here illegally. If they ain't paying rent to me, they're here illegally. I just want it to be plain. Mm-hmm. I could say to us, and they will go back and tell you, say, yeah, he meant to us, man. We running this. So I want it to be 100% clear. Not to us, to me. This is mine. And I'm the only legal resident here. Now, if you're with me, you have the same share in this that I have. But if you ain't with me, you don't have any rights to anything here. Now, you got that? Peace be unto you. Praise be to Allah. Dear beloved believers, occasionally it's necessary to kind of clean the air. Necessary sometimes. But let us pull our strength together and know that I'm here for the right, here for the right, and that I love every creature Allah created. The good ones and the bad ones too. But if they interfere with this work, I'm sorry. I love the work better. I love Allah and His good work more than I love the creatures. So if we part, it won't be my fault, it's your fault. I'm more than patient, I'm more than tolerant. I don't think anybody can be more understanding than me. Because I have no decisions that my own heart dictates. My decision is what righteousness dictates. So if you can't live with me, I guess you belong in hell. So I pray Allah guide us in the straight path. Give us understanding in this religion. Make us strong, devoted followers of Prophet Muhammad. Open our hearts for complete and pure faith. Make us students of this religion. Make us always inclined to seek what Allah says first in the Quran before we make judgments. And to follow the Imam, the leader, Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad, for understanding. I pray Allah bless us and save us from the evil influences that are in this world. Save us from those who will intimidate us and frighten us with the pretense of power. O Allah, give us strength and make us walk in your path in a way that complements the great history of the followers of Prophet Muhammad. Ameen.
Ameen.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Praise be to Allah, Guardian Evolver, Cherisher, and Sustainer of all the world. We pray peace and blessings be upon Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, universal prophet for all the people, for all ages. We pray peace be upon his family, his descendants, his companions, upon the righteous, all of them, upon us in America and throughout the world. Ameen. Dear beloved Muslims, prayer is very important in the life of the Muslim. Prayer, very important in the life of the Muslim. Allah tells in the Quran that prayer is a cleanser. It's a cleansing agent. It cleans the spirit. It cleans the life of the person. We make ablution before we make prayer, but actually that ablution is just symbolic of what the words of God will do for you internally. That water that you use, it takes the pollution off the body. It takes the bad smell away. It takes the things that are offensive to society on the physical body, it takes those things away. It's symbolic of what the word of Allah, the Quran, the recitation of your prayers, will do for you internally. It will make you clean, sound, healthy, not polluted internally. So let us remember that. And again, Prophet Muhammad has said, peace and blessings be upon him, that the prayer is the Muslim's ascension. There are mystics who go through certain religious exercises to give their soul wings so they can ascend up from the low ideas and low things of the world. Prophet Muhammad, peace be on him, he has said to us that prayer, as-salat, that's our ascension. So if we don't pray today, that means we don't have a chance to ascend today. And all of us need to rise up above the gravity of this vulgar world. So let us practice prayer more. Try to make your prayer. I try to make mine. And I pray to Allah for strength, for discipline, so I can be more dutiful in the performance of my prayers. I hope one day that I'll be able to pray a prayer and not miss a one. Pray my five prayers and on time as they should be prayed. That's my hope. And that should be every believer's hope.
Right.
Every believer should hope for that because that's our duty. Allah has prescribed that for us. And if we don't have that as a hope, then something is lacking in us. Prayer is very essential. It orders your mind. It gives order and discipline to your whole body. I mean the flesh, the intellect, and the spirit. It gives order and discipline. And at the same time, it gives a kind of spiritual, mental food. And seeing that even a physical food is given. I have prayed and felt better physically after I prayed. Like performing an exercise or a ritual, a physical ritual. Make you feel better and more physical fit after you've gone through it. Well, I find the results come to me from praying. I find when I pray, the more regularly I pray, the more physically, more mentally, and the more spiritually fit I feel myself to be. Now, Allah has given us great benefits in prayer. But the greatest benefit is knowing that you have satisfied a demand that Allah made on you. That's the greatest satisfaction. So Allah asked me to do this, and I have done it. For a true believer, that's the greatest satisfaction, knowing that he has carried out what Allah asked of him. So dear beloved brothers and sisters, Allah is with the righteous. Always have been, always will be. And this is a new day. Let us work hard to keep our programs in the community and the masjid moving and moving on good ground, solid ground. If we see anything that's interfering with it or something that is taken from it, every Muslim should be alerted just like that. In this community, every Muslim is a soldier. Man, woman, and child. In that respect, that he will call attention. If a soldier in the battlefield sees an enemy, right away, he won't turn his head. In this religion, we're the same. And the enemy, most likely, is some ignorance that's in the activity, some oversight in the activity, some bad direction in the program. And we should be alert for that and bring it out right away. We want the best school. We want to be the best Muslims. And we want to get some financial strength. We would be plain stupid if we didn't want some financial strength. So we're going to get it. And I encourage all of you private people who are engaging in private business to give your businesses your best. If you're a Muslim, give it your best. Don't shortchange your businesses. Some of you don't work but 2 or 3 hours in your business. Whether your business asks for 8 hours or not, give your business 8 hours every day. At least 8 hours every day. If you've done all the things that you need to do for today, start working on something for tomorrow. But work 8 hours on your business every day. And if you want to be really a good business person, you will work 15, 16 hours with your business every day. That's what you have to do until you get it strong. Get it really going. Get it to going. You have to work. Most of us, as soon as we get a little business, we want to ride around on the income from it and let other people work. We just sporting life. We go sport life. Just go to the business when you think some more money is in the cash register. Ring it up, pull out the few dollars that they got, and then you take that in and you go ride in your car and stop at so-and-so's house and stop by this girl's job. Go to the bank, not to put nothing in the bank, just to speak to the teller, the pretty teller, and to show her you got a role, you see. And pretty soon he's ashamed to go there to even make his deposit, because the bill's done caught up with him. His car has been repossessed. His clothes have changed. He doesn't look like the same sporting life fella. So now he's ashamed to even go and ask for what's left in the deposit. He doesn't want the pretty girl to see him in that shape. And what got him in the shape in the first place was that attitude. You see? So let's work hard. Let's work hard. Be sensible. You can't compete with the people in this world if you're going to be a stupid monkey. These people are sharp. You can't be weak. You can't be morally weak. You got to be morally strong. You can't be lazy. You have to work hard. You got to work constantly. You can't leave things to circumstances, to guesswork. You got to watch it like a hawk. You got to watch everything you're doing, your business, your investment, and everything, the workers, and everything connected with your business. You got to watch it like a hawk. You have to know more about what's going on in every department than anybody else. The waitress, she should never know more than you about your business. The salesman should never know more than you about your business. The bookkeeper should never know more than you about your business. That's right. And he should never give you a bookkeeping system that you can't master. Yeah, if a bookkeeper offers you a system that you don't understand, say you have to say, I'm sorry, you cannot be my bookkeeper until I understand that thing like I understand my hand, man. So I have to understand that like I understand 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's right. That's how they beat the little man. They give the little man complicated systems that he can't understand. And they'll make him look like his business is doing good. Right? As soon as they get all they want out of the little man, then they tell him business failing. And you can't turn it around because the system he got is too complicated for you to understand. I'm telling you. Most of our people fail because of that. They let systems come into their operation that they can't understand. Never accept a system that you can't understand. How you think that Jew got big? You think the Jew would let somebody come in and run a system, give him a system? I know in my own neighborhood, I saw Jews getting, and I know they were rich. You know what he was doing? He wouldn't even use a calculator. Jew was adding up his money on a rough piece of paper with a pencil and could add it up just like that, man. Adding up his money, and such and such, $50.97. That's right. But you ain't getting $50.97 in the whole day. And you got to have a complicated system. You got you a bookkeeper, accountant, a tax man. Go down there to tax place and ask the tax man how to figure out your $2 that you made this week. Yeah, ask the tax man. Don't pay no tax man. Go down there and ask the government. Go to the revenue office and ask the revenue office. Say, look, these are my receipts. This is how much I made it. Say, how am I to make out these taxes? Don't you know they'll help you? There are people down there that will help you. But you'll go pay a tax man, giving him your money. You ain't making no money to give no tax man. You're supposed to give a tax man money when you're making too much for you to count. Then you got enough to pay him a little something to figure out your taxes. Don't pay no accountant. Don't pay no bookkeeper. Don't pay no tax man. You learn how to do all that for yourself until you get rich. Then when you get rich, hire one and tell him you'll kill him if he disappoints you. I ain't telling you no more than the Irish, the Italians, the Jews, the Polish people. I ain't telling you no more than what they are telling their people. This is American what I'm doing. Dear beloved people, we have to grow. We ain't going to tolerate no failures that we can prevent. And most of the failures we have, we can stop it. Yeah, we can stop it. So praise be to Allah. Let us continue to work hard to improve our whole community and to improve upon our personal lives as Muslims. There ain't no other way. The Muslim life is the best. If it wasn't the best, I wouldn't be in it. And believe me, I know what is the best. You know how come? They have tried to sell me on everything else, so I know what is the best. Yes. I've had so-called wise, they think they're wise, you know. I've had them try to sell me on anything but what I'm doing. So I know what they got, and I know what I got. Our religion is the best.
ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. آمين. ومن شر النفاثات في العقد ومن شر حاسد إذا حسد. الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
ربنا ولك
الحمد.
الله أكبر.
مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين
اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. أعوذ برب الناس ملك الناس إله الناس من شر الوسواس الخناس الذي يوسوس في صدور الناس من الجنة والناس.
There might be some announcements, so let us first wait until Brother Adesanya has come.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Yes, some announcements. We'll make them very quickly and very briefly. There's a call for a conference, the Bay Area Black Women United, March 12th through 14th, 1982, University of California, Berkeley campus. You may see Sister Zarina Bilal or Sister Matala Alaji. You may contact them at number 321-9026. I have an announcement on collective buying. On Saturday, we will be receiving the halal chicken. We ask as many of you who can, please come on Saturday between 1 and 3. That way, we will be able to get some of them out. We'll also be having the chickens available on Sunday after the Masjid meeting. But if you can and it's convenient for you on Saturday, please come. Special announcement. Everyone wishing to have their individual family picture to be included in the Welcome Imam Warthi Muhammad California brochure, please see Sister Aretha Rashid right after the meeting today for an appointment to have your picture taken. If you already have a black and white picture, it may be used in the contrast. It is satisfactory. You may see Sister Aretha Rashid after the meeting in front of the Secretary's office. Attention, Sister Clara Muhammad School program will start at 3 p.m. instead of immediately after Juma today. I believe that the children have a play that they've prepared. I'm sure it's a very wonderful program. We should support our Clara Muhammad School at the 3 p.m. today in the Elijah Muhammad Cultural Center. Sister Clara Muhammad School Girl Scout Troop 1763 would like to invite the Ummah to an awards banquet on March 20th, 1982 at 6 p.m. in the Cultural Center. The banquet is also to say thank you to the community for your support with the cookie sale. Further information, you may contact the troop leader, Sister Angel Shabazz. Announcement. To the parents of sisters attending Sister Clara Muhammad School, 2nd through 8th grade, the Sister Clara Muhammad School drill team practice time has been changed to Saturday from 1 to 4 p.m. Tryouts are on Saturday, March 6th. Please be sure your children attend. This is the last tryout for this year. For more information, contact Sister Myra Muhammad or Sister Betty Wakia, the drill instructors. I want to remind you about the publication, the Community Voice, the World Muslim News, and Al-Kalam. I have two brothers who will be coming up also, Brother Yusuf Wakia and Brother Azizuddin Bashir, for some important announcements. I'd like to call Brother Azizuddin. Would you please come forward? And follow him, Brother Wakia.
As-salamu alaykum. All right. Mine is a very brief announcement regarding the California Welcome Program. The ticket for this weekend, we're still selling the tickets, and myself, Brother Yusuf Wakia, you can pick up your tickets from either one of us. Also, Brother Enrique Rashid is selling the tickets. Also, Brother Abu Qadir, El Amin, you can pick up tickets from the High Street Deli, from the Treasurer's Office, Treasurer's Secretary's Office. All right, and it's important as soon as you can to get your tickets. Also, just want to say we are accepting partial payment on the tickets, especially if it's a family and you want to put down something to reserve your seat. We will accept partial payment on that while you're getting the rest of the funds together. And I think there will be some additional announcements about the changes in the program to make it more beneficial to the local community, so that all the money that we get will go to strengthen our community. So it's very important, you know, that you participate in the program, and as soon as possible before all the seats are gone, all the tables are gone. Brother Enrique and Brother Abu Qadir today are down in Los Angeles area working on ticket sales. So the tickets are selling, so I advise you to get your tickets as soon as possible. You can see myself, Brother Wakia, after the meeting. As-salamu alaykum.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. I'm sure everybody's familiar now with the petition drive that we have. Our goal is to receive 1 million signatures by Ramadan this year. 10 million, excuse me. 10 million. Don't mean to cut the program short any. Right, 1 million for the Bay Area. And this is the petition form for everybody who haven't seen them. So we're expecting everybody's full participation to make this program a success. Now, we know it's going to be successful. There's no doubt in our mind about that. So we all want to be a part of the success. Whenever we do something in the community and we're successful, those that are just in the community always share in the glory and in the clap. But you get a greater experience, a greater reward out of experiencing the victory yourself by joining in with the work. So we want to encourage everybody and invite everybody out to put this program in motion 100% starting tomorrow. Brothers and sisters have been going out getting their signatures on their own, and that's good. We want to continue that. But we want to make it a collective effort starting here in the Masjid area. We want to first start with this area here and work out until we cover a nice radius. Then we want to begin in other areas, such as my area in West Oakland. You might have an area that you want to pinpoint. And over a period of time, we want to make the map of Oakland red. After we get through tomorrow, we want to have two pushes tomorrow. One starting at 10 o'clock. I'll be here at 10 to go out with all of you who want to go out tomorrow. And we want to go for about 2 hours. Then after door prayer, we want to have someone else here who will go out for a second push. So if you occupied the first part of the day, maybe you can catch them the second part of the day. If you're going to be occupied the second part of the day like I am, maybe you can catch it on the first part of the day. But come and do your share. Every time a group gets through, we'll mark the map red. And over a period of time, we'll have all of Oakland red and the surrounding Bay Area, and we'll have our share of 1 million and maybe more.
So,
yes, sir.
Green.
Green. Represents life, Islamic life. Praise be to Allah. Grow. So,
grow.
Grow. Right. Praise be to Allah. So we don't want the bullet. Well, this is the best time to make a mistake. Praise be to Allah. That's a great correction. Appreciate that. So we want to encourage everybody to come and join on and move out. Let's make this program a success. And if you don't have the courage to move, you don't have the will to get out, come with those who do have the courage to move, and the courage will rub off on you.
Right.
Without a doubt.
You are listening to the world broadcast of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, the Muslim American spokesman for human salvation. And now, Imam W. Dean Muhammad.
Assalamu alaikum. Let his peace be on you. We thank Allah, the one Lord creator for all of us, for this beautiful weather and nice but little windy day we have here in Harvey, Illinois. We thank Allah for blessing us together again in the interest of serving Him and bettering the life condition of ourselves and with His help. Not only ourselves, but all people. We like to also support the welcome and acknowledgement given by Imam Donnell Kareem, the resident Imam here in Harvey, Illinois, and express our appreciation, warm greetings and appreciation to the mayor of this city and to all of those leaders and communities of this city who have welcomed us here in Harvey today. We also would like to acknowledge a good, favorable press in this area and hope that we will not disappoint you in any way. Again, this address, this topic on identity, and by identity we mean race as well as the basic or common identity. I would like to begin by saying something that has been known for thousands of years, for many, many, many generations of nations, not people or individuals, but nations. And that is, a section of world society is committed to prove
the qualifications of the common person. To prove that the qualifications of the common person justifies the common person being given freedom in society and equal opportunity to advance in society, that is, in a democratic society. That's one section of world society. Another section of world society is committed to just the opposite. That other section of society is committed to discredit the common person, to take away the credit, to discredit, to play down the credit of the common person. Our sense of identity and personal or racial values, is not a thing to be left unattended. I think it is very important always to attend the need for people to feel comfortable with their identity, whether it is identity as a human person, which is basic, or identity as a race of people. I would like to change the spirit here just for a moment from that of racial curiosity to bring you something that is important to Muslims on Muhammad, the last prophet, Allah's messenger, who brought to us and to the world the final revelation called Quran, as Muslims believe. When Allah's messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is the salute we give to him, saying the prayers and the peace be on him, when he would address audiences, he would not say, my fellow Arabs. He would not even say, my fellow countrymen. And he certainly has never said, my fellow whites or my fellow blacks. But he would say, you who believe. And he would say, you the people. Ya ayyuhannas, you the people. Before going into the talk about race, and identity and race, I would like to connect with the prophet's own way of addressing audiences, the broadness of mind that we need today as Muslims, a broadness of mind that goes beyond race, ethnicity, nationality, to embrace the family we call the family of man, the international family. And as Muslims, we are to be conscious of the suffering of neighbors, all neighbors. Our prophet, the prayers and the peace be upon him, that is Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who was born in Arabia, an Arab. His native city of his birth is Mecca, and the place where he established the great society that we all belong to today is Medina, the neighboring city to Mecca. We are to be aware of him in connection with what I'm going to ask you to do today, and that is to be more conscious of Muslims who are suffering around the world, more conscious of the suffering Muslims in Europe. In Sarajevo, Bosnia, the Muslims of Bosnia, the Muslims of Somalia. We congratulate the editor of our paper, the Muslim Journal, for dedicating the whole issue to Somalia. We know the circumstances for those horrible conditions in Somalia are greatly different politically from the circumstances of the people who are being exterminated in Bosnia. But that does not give any justification for any lessening of attention to Africa and to the suffering Muslims of Somalia. I would like to also mention, too, that there are still suffering Muslims in Palestine, in Kashmir, and many other places of the world today. The Palestinian problem is not resolved. It's not solved. We don't want to forget that. The attention now is not to Palestine, Palestinians, Israel, simply because a new government has come in. I should say a new party has come in, not a new government, but a new party has come in. The Likud party is out for now, and we hope it will stay out, but we don't know that. So while things are looking a bit better for the Palestinians and for the situation in Israel, Muslims must not close the eyes to Palestine's problem, to the Palestinian problem. Now, I insist upon saying Palestine because the Israelis, they insist upon saying Israel. Before there was Israel, there was Palestine. And the Palestinians had a land, had a country, had a nation. They're Palestinians of Palestine. And I insist that we recognize that legitimacy and also recognize a need for us to be more rational in our attitude toward the claimed legitimacy for the state of Israel. So much for the suffering Muslims of the international world. And I want to conclude this by saying, in no way are we unconscious of the suffering people of the world, whether they be Muslims or not. We are conscious of all the suffering people of the world. And that's the duty on us as Muslims, as believers in the Quran, the Holy Book, the last revelation, the book of all Muslims, and as a believer in the prophet to whom that book was revealed, Muhammad, the prayers and the peace be on him. I'm opening with some very serious thoughts because I think the subject is a very serious one. Problems that we face, when they are of a very serious nature and ignored, can force policymakers and democracies, governments, to go to unwanted, to go to inhuman remedies for answers. One of the local community papers that I have read since I've been visiting here calls our attention to the possibility of genetic alteration experiment on our youth of the streets to see if their behavior can be changed by genetic study and genetic experiment. Genetic alteration for controlling or for altering behavior has economic business appeal, but no true human appeal. I have collected some notes that I would like to also introduce for this topic today. There are so many notes, and I seem to always collect much more than I have time to use. So I decided to just give a few notes from a couple of sources. One is a book by Shelby Steele, a professor of English at San Jose State University in California. Professor Shelby Steele has a book out, and that book, Times bestseller, and also he has been received very special award for that work that he has produced. In his book on identity problems, that's not the topic of the book, but it is definitely on, it is certainly on identity problems of our people, and on new attitudes, racial attitude for the future here in America. Shelby Steele describes our race as a race burdened by a disappointed spirit, a race, and I quote him now, in a kind of despair, end quote. A race in a kind of despair. What does despair mean? Despair means to give up hope. Despair means to not have a bright outlook. Despair means to suffer a spirit of disappointment. That's how Professor Steele sees us. I myself am not I'm not a college man. The extent of my formal education is high school. But after leaving school, I stayed in school informally. But this man is a man with high credentials, and I'm sure you who place your importance on credentials of the world, you can't ignore what he is saying about the state of our race. Though you don't buy it, perhaps you'll differ with him, but you can't ignore what he's saying if you respect credentials, the credentials of the world institutions, the higher institutions of the world. He also goes on to point to what he feels to be a serious problem for racial identity in African-American people, or for identity in African-American people. He mentions a sacred line separating the individual from the group in terms of identity. He is saying that the individual has a need for personal individual identity. And he's saying further that the emphasis on group identity, racial identity, on blackness has had the effect of overburdening the individual or the personal identity. Again, I remind you that he said there's a sacred line, that separates the two. The most important identity for us is original identity, original identity. All other identity must be constructed with a reference connecting it, those identities to or with original identity. I would like to continue and get back to this concern. I would like to mention now Booker T. Washington. Booker T. Washington was born a slave. However, he was a bright-minded slave. He was a slave with great talent, intellectual talent, and also industrial talent. He shared the popularity of his day with W.E.B. Du Bois, an intellectual. Though Booker T. Washington had a great intellect, he's not described as an intellectual, and I don't think he wanted to be described as an intellectual. He wanted to be seen as a man of industrial skills, interested in his people becoming more skilled in industry. And he saw that as a way to make religion more meaningful for his people. And I agree with him. He had a great philosophy. His philosophy was, you don't take the people from the abstract to the concrete, but you take the people from the concrete to the abstract. He believed that you don't tell people all about things they can't understand, theoretically, before you take them to basic things that they can understand and benefit from while they live. Skilled labor, etc. And he believed that that route conditions people to perceive religion and benefit from religion, to have meaningful religion in their life, and that is to say, useful religion in their life, religion that serves their needs in a practical world, as well as for the hereafter. I admire that man's brain. I admire his intellect, though I disagree with some other things that he said, but I think it was only because of being naive in terms of what the world was in the past and in his day. For this same man, Booker T. Washington, he said in praise of Christianity that to his knowledge, Christianity is the only religion that require its adherents to wear clothes. Now, I know many of his Christian learned friends were snickering when he said that, because I'm sure they were aware that Muslims are more serious about wearing clothes than most people on this earth, and always have been. Not only Muslims, I think most of the great religions require that you wear clothes. That's essential. It's very necessary that you wear, that you clothe yourself decently when you go out in the public, or go out of the privacy of your bedroom. Remember, he was born a slave. And he gives credit to opportunities, even during slavery, for his rising as high as he was able to rise at that time. Today, we may tend to give all the credit to those who liberated us, our African-American leaders and others, and even to the government at that time, the Republican government at that time, Abraham Lincoln. We might tend to give credit, all the credit, to those circumstances that removed that horrible state of slavery from us, and not realize, as Booker T. Washington has so clearly stated and proven, documented, that even during slavery, there was a condition for individual progress, for the individual progress and also the group progress of the black or African descendants or African-American slaves. He talks about the accomplishments that were made immediately after slavery by the African-American people because they had been allowed to become skilled laborers. And many of them had had circumstances with their European-American masters that enabled them also to become well-educated, to become intellectuals. We should ask ourselves sometimes, how is it that Frederick Douglass, born a slave, became such a giant before emancipation, such an intellectual giant and statesman before and immediately after emancipation? There must have been circumstances favoring his acquiring such a great education and becoming such a great intellect, such a great orator, such a great statesman. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that because we tend to carry too much of the burden of gloom and despair, and we tend to blame all of our setbacks and all of our deficiencies and all of our needs on the state of America today. That we have a Republican Party, a Republican president, and a Republican Party in our way. We tend to make that the problem for us. Well, I say, if we were able to become Frederick Douglass and Booker T. Washington, etc., during slavery and immediately after slavery, why should we blame a president that we don't particularly subscribe to, his policies or his attitude toward the economics of America or whatever? Why should we blame him for our problems today? The professor I mentioned, Professor Steele, Shelby Steele, he says also that he believes the policies of the Republican Party have had an effect of spurring us on to more achievements in business, if not in other areas. Most of those who point to our real serious problems of the day seem to point to business, economics and business, more so than any other thing. So if, not that I'm buying this totally, I don't. I have some differences with what Shelby is saying. Not with what he's saying explicitly, but what can be understood are the conclusion which may be drawn from what he has said. That's where I have some difference. I do believe that we have opportunity to establish ourselves in business, to make progress in business, to become economically strong. I told my son, you know, it hurts you when your son comes to you for money all the time and you're not always able to give it to him. It hurts you. So I told my son recently, I told him, I said, son, I called him by his name, but I'm going to say son. Yeah. I said, son, all out there in the streets are opportunities to get something. But you won't get it unless you really hate yourself for not having it. You got to dislike your own negligence. You got to dislike your own negligence. You got to dislike yourself for neglecting to get what's out there to be gotten. When you start to dislike yourself for being negligent, then you will start to get something. Because believe me, opportunity is out there. We shouldn't have to trust the state, the public state of affairs, the political state of affairs. We shouldn't have to trust the political state of affairs for opportunities. Do you think other ethnic groups will wait until politics in America favor them to try to get a piece of the pie? No. They don't care what the state of America is. They're going to continue to work just as enthusiastically to establish themselves materially, economically. And that should be the attitude of the African-American people. No matter who's in the White House, friend or foe, no matter what the state of politics in America, good or bad, it shouldn't affect our determination to better our material condition to get more wealth in America. This has a lot to do with identity. Now, I'm going to conclude these notes on these two great men by pointing to something that I think is very important for this topic that Booker T. Washington said. Booker T. Washington placed importance on, and I quote, an idea of life. an idea of life. Now, here is this man. He was born a slave. But he had grown intellectually to see that himself and his race needed an idea of life.
End of side one. At this time, please turn the cassette over to continue on side two.
Praise be to Allah, the one Lord and creator of us all. As we say in the Quranic language, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we always put our complete trust in Him. We seek Him for guidance. We turn to Him for forgiveness. In His name, or with His name, we make every effort or involve ourselves in every activity. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. With Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Paying the best salutation to His Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and the peace be on him. I come back now to the topic, how Islam solves the identity problem. I would also add how religion solves the problem of identity. Because as a student of the great world religions, I see that these great world religions all address this problem in very much the same way. The urge or the curiosity in human mind to know self is the basic explanation for the burden of identity. I'm going to repeat that. The urge or the curiosity in the human mind to know self is the basic explanation for the burden of identity. And with that statement, I'm going to say to us, we are the people who suffer the burden of identity more so than any other people I know of on this planet Earth. Even more so than the American Indian, the first natives of this continent. I've been among American Indians. I've lived with them for a time on a daily basis. And I know you're wondering, Muslims say, when did the Imam go among the American Indians? Well, I did some time in Sandstone, Minnesota, Federal Correctional Institute, for not answering the demands of Selective Service. They demanded that I take a job in the under the Armed Force Administration, and I didn't do it, so they locked me up. And there in Sandstone, Minnesota, I met a lot of Sioux Indians. They come into that area. When I say a lot, I mean a lot considering the number of the inmates in that population. And we became very good friends. I remember Left Hand, Indian called Left Hand. He was about 42 years old at that time. I was a young man. And we got to be very good friends. He liked me so well, and I liked him so much. He invited me to one of their religious ceremonies. As Muslims, Jehovah Witnesses, and others were allowed in Sandstone, Minnesota to have their religious services, they permitted the Indians also to meet, but they did the Indians like they did us, the Muslims, at that time. Now the Muslims have the same rights in most of these institutions, prisons. But at that time, they would give us a facility that was, you know, used for something else, like the laundry room or the tool shed or something. Well, anyway, the Indians would meet, and he invited me. He said, I'd like for you to come and join our spiritual worship. Really, it's chanting. They would chant prayers. I would like to tell you a lot of things about that, but that's not what I'm here for. It would really amuse you. I mean, the closeness in some respect to the Nation of Islam idea that we had at that time. It would amaze you. You know, well, I better tell you now. It's not good to mention things and don't. Leave people wondering. I got to tell you. Okay, here it is. In the Nation of Islam, you know, we believed in everything was material. We didn't believe no life after death. I was talking about the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's idea of the Nation of Islam. At that time, we believed that there was no hereafter, no life after death, and nothing can happen except through the material reality, that there's no such thing as a spiritual reality independent of this material reality, you know. But at the same time, we were contradicting what we were claiming to believe by saying that, yeah, you know, that plane that fell with those devils, brother, that was Allah did that, you know. You know, somebody dropped dead in the government. Yeah, he dropped dead, brother. Allah killed that devil. So, you know, and we were kind of superstitious at the same time. Anyway, this Indian reminded me of us. He said, after I went to his service and we were back in the compound, he said, yeah, see, you met my friend. I said, yeah. He said, yeah. He said, you like? I said, I like very much. He said, do you remember the high point of the chanting? I said, yes, I do remember. Some big white man died. So they were killing big white people with chants that they didn't see, but they knew one died somewhere when they reached the high point. So much for that. The basic need in such a curiosity, that is a curiosity to know self, is for functional freedom of the intellect. Now, the dictionary gives three main definitions of intellect. I'm talking here about the first definition it gives for intellect, and that is the mind, the human mind, the ability to reason, the human mind, the ability to reason and understand. That is definition number one in your good dictionaries for the intellect. So we have become part of a very educated society. And when we hear the term like intellect now, we right away think of a Du Bois or somebody. And we are not aware that every one of us is an intellect. Every human person is an intellect. God has created you quite different. He did not make you an animal governed by instinct, governed by laws of the flesh. He made you a creature to be governed by intelligence. He gave you a mind that can make free choices. An intellect, meaning the ability to reason and to understand. Now, this need in our mind, in our intellect, to reason and to understand is what has driven us to progress and what is burdening us and punishing us for not seizing opportunities to continue to make progress. Yes, I am a student also of psychology. And it is my firm belief that most of our problems internally, most of our hurt, most of our pain, most of our suffering internally is punishment. Not so much from God. God can only be connected with this punishment when we see him as the creator and the lawmaker for our physical reality and other realities. But when we leave that particular connection with God as creator of this thing, it's over.
far as blaming God, the blame is on you. And your own biological nature and your whole self, your soul mainly, try to get your attention to come back to your responsibility. So it punishes you. It punishes you first with conscience. By conscience, I mean moral sensitivity. Moral sensitivity. That's what I mean by conscience now at this particular time. It punishes you first with moral sensitivity. It makes you see yourself not right and make you feel bad about it. It makes you want to do something to right it, to make it right again, you see? Then when you ignore this particular appeal from the creation, from your own self, from your own creation, yourself go on to higher states or to more punishing measures for your correction, And the worst measures that come from our own creation is to let us go on and to aid us in our own self-destruction. When we reach that point of ignoring the good warning in our own nature, creation in our own self, ain't no help that can come to us from anybody else. Parents can't help their own children. Brothers and sisters can't help each other. Children can't help their parents. Friends can't help each other. When you reach that state, you're beyond being helped. And then you start to wonder how come the world is so evil. How come the world is so unjust? You start to wonder if there's a God. Well, what kind of God is he to put me in this misery? You start to blame everything other than yourself, who was really at fault, who didn't heed the first warning and had an opportunity to be corrected without such a severe punishment, but ignored it and now find itself under severe punishment. Now, we know that we have Islamic terminology, Islamic language for explaining everything that I have said, but whether you're Muslim, Christian, Jew, Buddhist, baboon, if you got a human mind, you understood what I said, buddy. Now, let me go on a little bit more. So we believe that the human being has been created with a special nature. Our nature is not ordinary. Our nature is very special. Although this nature-based creation, our creation-based curiosity in our intellect serves to promote and advance racial honor and racial esteem, its most important gain is a rational view and perception of community basis for racial unity. Racial unity. Now, what am I saying? I am saying that this particular nature in us for identity, this natural curiosity in our intellect for progress in terms of us realizing the destined identity for us, where God wants us to go in seeing ourselves and seeing our value as individual person and as a group or as a race. That in us, where on one side, it leads us to feel good about ourselves and lead us to have a sense of personal pride in our identity and a sense of group pride in our racial identity, to be proud as blacks, to be proud as African Americans. It leads to that. And I'm recently challenging Muslim intellectuals, Muslim scholars, who differ with that. There are Muslim intellectuals, Muslim scholars, who think as Muslims we are not to give any attention to ethnic pride, to race pride, etc. You are wrong. You are wrong. We are to give importance to our personal pride, group pride, to our intellectual ability, give personal attention to that. Feel good about yourself. We're supposed to feel good about ourselves. Feel good about your personal achievements. Have a sense of pride. We're supposed to have a sense of pride. Feel good about your group talents and your group achievements. Feel good about your achievement as a race or as a group. Have a healthy race pride. That is intended by God that you have that. And there are those that are pinching me all the time. Imam, Imam, stick to the sunnah, stick to the... This is sunnah. Therefore, most forces that can reach human beings and influence human beings, the life and future of human beings, they're in competition with each other. And don't be ignorant, Muslims, to think that Islam is not in competition with Judaism and Christianity and all other isms. Islam and all isms, or all religions, are in competition with each other. I should say all ideas and ideologies are in competition with each other if they differ with each other. But God wants us to have a friendly competition, a brotherly competition, a healthy competition, a competition to benefit the excellence or progress for the excellence of all people. That's what God wants. And all of these prevailing religions have that kind of sense in them. All of these prevailing religions have that kind of sense in them. As members in the family of man. Now, this is just something common, you know, you common knowledge. You heard that before. We hear that all the time. We've heard we're black, too, over and over, but have forgot the meaning of black. These races are but members in the family of man. Allah Most High says in the Quran that He has made us tribes and nations that we may come to know each other. That we may be attracted to each other, to get acquainted with each other. That's what it means. You, in your history, rose into power or glory on one continent. Another people in their history rose to power and glory on another continent and were separated from each other by an ocean of water, or by a long, great expanse of land, and had to discover each other for the first time after your departure from your original fathers and mothers. You had to discover each other for the first time. Now, if you look at each other and say, he's that color. Oh, I'm better than he is. I'm this color. If you look at each other and say, oh, his features are blunt, mine are sharp. Or his features are sharp, mine are blunt and soft. Start bragging. If you have that kind of attitude of social immaturity, that's what it is. If you have that kind of attitude of social immaturity in you, then you will not get the great benefit that God had deposited in His plan when He planned that children of Adam would go into various parts, or would come up in various parts of the world and come up into great glory, and later be able to benefit each other, that their minds would be conditioned to their particular environment, and would have gained great wealth and great knowledge from their particular environment, and then when they meet later, they would be able to combine all of that great research, all of that great knowledge, all of that those great skills. They would be able to combine it for the betterment of the whole family of all the races of the family of man on earth. That's God's intent. But immature racial attitudes will deprive us of that. And that's what I understand God attending as a problem in us when He says that I made you tribes and nations that you should come to know each other, get acquainted with each other. Now, the translators add, and that you should not despise each other. That is not in the Quran, in that text. There ain't nothing in there says that you should not despise each other. And I would caution these intellectuals and learned people in religion to not be influenced by their emotions, by their sensitivities, to add to the Quran something to satisfy what they think is the need in the public or in the audience. No, we don't need to add so we won't despise each other. It's enough what God says. Lita'arafu. That's what he says, and that's all. Lita'arafu means that you should become acquainted with each other. You get to know each other. That's enough. To say that we shouldn't despise each other means that the wisdom in this is that we should respect each other, and not look down on each other. No, the wisdom is in this that you are distinctly different and you come from different backgrounds and different histories and different experiences. God wants you to get acquainted with each other so you can benefit from that group resource and group ability. Isn't that where the world has come today? The world has come today where we cannot afford to live separately. We have to live together. We can't afford to claim treasures on this particular part of the earth and deny the benefits of those treasures to the rest of the people on earth. We have to share the treasures that we find on earth. We can't claim Africa for the African anymore. Africa has to be for all humanity. We can't claim Europe for the European anymore. Europe must be for all humanity. The Asians can't claim Asians for the Asians anymore. Asia must be for all humanity. Because man has become members in one living room. And it just won't allow the family to get along like that. They have to get along with some intelligent sense of family, of oneness, of racial unity. These are the realities. Running away from this will do nothing but put your ignorant tail in hell. The focus for addressing human potential and progress is our common intellect. That's the best focus for addressing the needs of progress, our common human intellect. Islam leaves every door of opportunity and progress open to us that is acceptable before God. Business, everything, politics, everything. But the door that it focuses on for us is the intellect, the human intellect, and education. The human intellect and education. That's where it focuses. When we study the rise and fall of great nations, we find two factors contributing to their rise and fall more so than any other factor. One is the moral factor. And the moral factor has as its base a recognition of a benefactor, being thankful, being appreciative to a benefactor. That is to God. That's the first moral lesson for the human being. Know that you didn't make yourself, that you didn't make all these things that you benefit from, that you didn't make the opportunities for yourself. Know that and say thank you, whoever you are, that did it. That's the first moral lesson for the human being. And the study of the rise and fall of great powers, of great nations, points out these two factors. One is the moral factor, and the second of these factors is the attention to the intellect of the human being. The great philosophers, how do they point the beginning of their rise in society? How do they point out the beginning of their rise in society? They point to the free thinker as the beginning of their rise into society. And Allah says in the Quran to us, think, for thinking benefits you. Zakir. In tenfa dhikra. Is that correct? Yes. In tenfa dhikra. We have here with us today a leader, one of the leaders and hard workers for the cause of God in the community of Muslims of Chicago, Brother Abdul Hay. Thank you very much for your presence. He's a learned man. He speaks several languages. And he knows well the language of Quran. So I referred to him, and I may refer to him again before I finish for some assistance. Yes. intend for zikra. For surely thinking benefits you. Benefits you. And what else of God says to tie the two in, the intellect and moral responsibility? Says, wa zikrullah al-akbar. And thinking on God is the greatest. The greatest what? The greatest in terms of benefits. The greatest in terms of benefits. Which is a whole work, intellectual work to itself. Not one book, volume. The focus for addressing human potential and progress is our common intellect in its role of service for the betterment of our private and public society. Not just the intellect for no purpose. No, the intellect for purpose. Why do we want to build the intellect up? Because God has created the intellect of the human being to have a great and dignified role in his personal life, in his home life, and also in the society, in the public. Home and neighborhood is where the intellect is to be established. Now, if we have no special attention to building the intellect in our home, for our children, for the parents, for all the members of the family, if we have no attention to building the intellect there, then we don't have the right housekeeper in that house. We don't have the right husband in that house. If we are not giving attention to building the intellect, then we do not, I repeat, we do not have the right housekeeper, we do not have the right husband in that house. Because God intended for us to build the intellect. If God just wanted to build sexual drive, if God just wanted to build sexual romance, if God just wanted to build brute force, if God just wanted to build industrial animals, he didn't have to give us this special human intellect. The perception of neighborhood grows to include the international world in a perception of neighbors. In a perception of neighbors. God wants us to understand home and then neighborhood. And God wants us to do justice by home and justice by the neighborhood. Then God wants us to progress as a civilized nation to the point where we don't see our neighbor just as the people in the borders of our nation, but we see our neighbors as neighboring nations.
We'll be right back after these brief announcements. Thank you for your continued support for Imam W. Dean Muhammad's ministry and this radio broadcast. Your contributions are sincerely appreciated. Send your donations to the Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, Post Office Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. That's the Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, Post Office Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. Thank you. And now we return to Imam W. Dean Muhammad.